Good morning. It's a great day to be alive. The only thing better would be to be in heaven. Amen. Sanctity of human life. For many years, we as a fellowship have celebrated life here at Emmanuel Chapel. We set aside one Sunday in January on a regular basis to recognize the sanctity of human life. The reason we do this, obviously, because in 1973, the United States Supreme Court handed down a decision infamously known as Roe versus Wade. And that decision, for all practical purpose, opened up a killing zone in the wombs of American women. And since that time, different figures vary slightly, but the figure is estimated between 49.3 and 54 million babies have been slaughtered in the womb. That is beyond comprehension. But that is reality of what has happened in this so-called civilized nation that we live in. As a fellowship, we've been involved for many years with the Pregnancy Center. Originally, it was known as the Crisis Pregnancy Center in Alamosa. And when it was first organized, it happened to be located right next door to Planned Parenthood. God has a sense of humor, and I've read of many similar situations along the way in which that has taken place. Later, it became known as San Luis Valley Women's Resource Center. And just last year, we changed the name to San Luis Valley Family Life Center. Not SLV, Life Family Life. I got that wrong. I wrote it down wrong. SLV Life Center. Now we got it right. Okay. And the reason why we changed that name was that we wanted to be very genuinely inclusive, to recognize that we wanted to minister to men as well. In our monthly reports, we find that there are men who visit as well as women. Some of them come in, of course, as couples, but some come in as individuals. For the last 5 years, I've been honored to be a member on the board of the Resource Center, and it's been a real honor to serve there with the godly people that are there. And we do many different things and have fundraisers, and one of the things that we have annually is a guest speaker as a fundraising project. Some of the ones that we have had in my term there include Gianna Jessen. And Gianna was aborted by her mother, but by the grace of God, she was rescued, taken to a hospital, and survived. She ended up with some health complications, but when she came and spoke to us, she was an extremely powerful and dynamic woman and a testimony for life. Another one that we had come was Abby Johnson. Abby Johnson had been in College Station, Texas, as one who was a director in an abortion clinic down there for a number of years. She became the director and was involved in thousands of abortions, including she herself had some abortions along the way. One day she was called upon by the abortionist doctor that would come into the clinic to come in and help, though normally she was out front in the desk, and she was called to come on in, and she was to be there and monitor the situation and help run the ultrasound and give direction to the doctor so he could look up on the monitor there and see the process of dismembering that baby. As she stood there that day and looked up there, reality hit her right between the eyes. And she realized what she had been a part of for all those years. Prior to that moment of exposure, she had gone to Houston and been a part of sitting down with the leadership of Planned Parenthood in that region and simply saying, we need more customers. We need to raise the bottom line. She naively became involved as a college young lady thinking she was helping women, and she got sucked into the deception of Planned Parenthood. After her eyes were opened, and the testimony is so powerful, after her eyes were open, she walked out the back of the Planned Parenthood. She went and drove around the block and went to a pro-life center that was really very near, sat in her car, made a call, and asked them if she could come in. They had been praying for her. God answered their prayers. And she came in and wept before them, and God got a hold of her life, and she has been a spokesman for life across the nation and represented the value of life in such a powerful way. Tim Tebow's mom, Pam, was one of our spokesmen. Doctors recommended when she was bearing Tim that because of a difficult pregnancy, she ought to abort. She chose to trust God instead. And you know a great deal of the rest of the story. By the way, he just got engaged, if you hadn't seen that in the news along the way. J.B. Hickson was one of our spokesmen as one of the fundraisers, and he shared a very powerful display of God's word showing the sanctity of life. Last year, Billy Graham's granddaughter, Windsor Bowders, was our spokesman, and she came sharing her testimony of how she, as a, out of a religious Christian family, found herself in an unplanned pregnancy and had the decision to make whether she would choose abortion or whether she would choose life, and she chose life. They've also chosen to adopt a child that would have been aborted, but the parent decided otherwise, and they took that child home as their own. This year, we are seeking direction from God as to who our fundraising speaker would be for this year. So we would covet your prayers for who that might be that God would have in mind. And we would also covet your prayers, obviously, for the financial needs that are present. We recently had our rent on the building increase significantly, and so there are ongoing needs there. Well, having said all of that, I just come around to say this. Each year, as I share the message that I feel like God leads me to, I've spoken on so many of those life verses that are in Scripture, and so I begin to struggle and say, well, what do I share this year that I haven't already shared that doesn't sound so repetitive? And as I was seeking God this year, two things come across my desk, as it were. And here is the first one that impacted me. It says, abortion's the leading cause of death worldwide. It outpaces cancer and heart ailments. According to the statistics that this group, which put together this, is the name of the group. Let me see that real quick. World-O-Meters. They estimated this past year, 2018, 43 million abortions took place in the world. The World Health Organization feels that the statistics are probably 54 million in this past year. Now, I'm going to get political for just a second. One of the things that Nancy Pelosi proposed at the very beginning was to redesignate funds that had been cut off by our elect president to worldwide abortion financing, by American taxpayers to pay for worldwide abortion. Friends, she's absolutely wrong in proposing such a thing. We need to pray God had shut that down. So that was a statistical bash in the face. I've quoted the figures since 73, but this is in 1 year's time in the world. Friends, that is not population control. That is population destruction. Okay. The second article that come to my attention was in the Decision magazine that just recently came out. It's a January edition. It's written by Franklin Graham, and the title of this article is Who Defines Morality? Who Defines Morality? And I just want to quote some portions out of this article. The article quotes Tim Cook, the Apple computer CEO, When he made a speech recently on recognition of the first ever Courage Against Hate Award from the Anti-Defamation League for his work as a champion of unity, diversity, and social progress. He is quoted in his acceptance speech saying, "I am proud to be gay. We believe the future should belong to those who use technology to build a better, more inclusive, and more hopeful world." Listen to this next sentence. "I believe the most sacred thing that each of us is given is our judgment, our morality, our own innate desire to separate right from wrong." I'm going to pause for just a second and say, no, Mr. Cook, the most precious thing, most sacred thing we have is life. And it is a gift of God. When we redefine terms, as you're going to see as I go on, then we end up with mass confusion. Continue quoting him in his reception there. Choosing to set that responsibility aside in a moment of trial is sin. We're going to talk about his definition of sin a little bit later. Cook was raised Baptist in the South, claims to respect religious liberty. Going on quoting, he says, "If we can't be clear on moral questions, then we've got a big problem. At Apple, we are not afraid to say that our values drive our curation directions. And why should we be? Doing what's right, creating experiences free from violence and hate, experiences that value creativity and new ideas, is what our customers want us to do." I want to raise a question for you. Where do his values come from? What is his definition of doing what's right? Well, he actually gives the answer to that. We're doing what we believe the customers want. That's what he says. Okay? Now, a bit of information, because he received this Courage Against Hate Award from the Anti-Defamation League. We need to know a little bit about the Anti-Defamation League, also known as ADL. Formerly known as the Anti-Defamation League of B'nai B'rith, is an international Jewish non-governmental organization based in the United States. The ADL states that it fights against anti-Semitism and all forms of bigotry, defends democratic ideals, and protects the civil rights of all, doing so through information, education, legislation, and advocacy. Founded in late September 1913 by the Independent Order of B'nai B'rith, a Jewish service organization in the United States, its original mission statement was to stop by appeals to reason and conscience, and if necessary, by appeals to law, the discrimination or defamation of Jewish people. Its ultimate purpose is to secure justice and fair treatment to all citizens alike, and to put an end forever to unjust and unfair discrimination against and ridicule of any sect or body of citizens. Now, I want to share something with you right now. If they want to take on a task, I would challenge them to take on the task of protecting the life of the unborn. But it's not just that anymore, friends. It's also the life of the handicapped. And it's not just that anymore, it's euthanasia. Friends, listen to me. This is out there, it's in the works right now. It is considered in many health insurance decisions that are made in our nation. If it costs more to keep you than to get rid of you, then you ought to be gotten rid of. What that is saying in our world is the sanctity of human life has been put in the trash can. And whoever makes these decisions would make the decision who goes in the trash can. Whether it's an unborn baby, whether it's a deformed baby that would in fact be aborted because in doing testing while the mother is carrying, the child might be found to have some kind of deformity, and so we wouldn't want a deformed child to be born, and so we'll commit abortion to get rid of it. This is what 21st century America looks like. So answering the question, or purposing to try to answer the question that is asked in Franklin Graham's article, "Who Defines Morality?" I suggest to you there are only two options. Either man decides or God decides. Either man decides or God decides. There's not any other option. There's not any other source. So let's look at what Scripture says about man deciding. I give you several illustrations, though we could spend a lot of time, obviously, doing that. The first example that I bring before you comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Man had just one moral choice to make, and that was what? Obey God. Do not eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. The serpent, who was more subtle than any beast, came and deceived Eve, and Eve took of the fruit of the plant, and she ate, gave it to her husband, and he ate, and they what? In their disobedience, they launched sin and death and God's judgment. Romans 5:12 says, "For by one man," that's Adam, "sin entered into the world, and so death by sin." And so as we look at what is happening here, we find that man's first taking the decision into his own hands didn't end well. Well, go on with me as we read further, and as we read further, we find out that after man's sin there in the garden, we see further sin, and sin multiplied. And when we see it multiplied, what we find is when we go to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, we read, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Verse 11, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." And what did God say about that? Bible says it repented him that he had even made man. And God took action. And the action that he took was a worldwide flood and the sparing of only 8 souls, those that were in the ark. When they landed, when they finally came off the ark, Noah and his family sacrificed unto the Lord and received specific instructions from God. And those specific instructions from God included that they were multiply and fill up the earth, and they were to go forth, as it were, and scatter. And as they would scatter, they would go and fill up the earth. Well, turn with me to Genesis chapter 11. Let's see how they did with that. Genesis 11:1, "And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, 'Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, 'Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth.'" God says, scatter. What did they say? "We're not going to obey. We're going to camp out right here. And we're going to make us a tower that can take us right up into the presence of God." Man's ultimate rebellion is displayed when he is in essence saying, "God, I'm God, you're not. I'll make the moral decision. I'll make the decision as to whether we will or won't do whatever we're talking about along the way." We can follow along in the flow of history, and we find when we come to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." For 350 years approximately, man continually took matters into his own hands to decide what was right, what was wrong, what we'll do, what we won't do. And what it ended up doing was one cycle of sin that led to judgment after another. God, in his mercy, when they would repent and cry out, would raise up a deliverer that would go in and raise them up, such as Gideon and Samson and others. And yet, within about a generation, they were right back making their own decisions. And the judgment that is made there is such a powerful one. In those days, there was no king. In other words, there was no source of absolute authority. Deuteronomy chapter 17, listen to me. Deuteronomy chapter 17, before there was ever a king in Israel, God says, one of these days you're going to want a king. And when you get a king, here's what that king must do. He must write out his own copy of the law so that he can make wise, correct judgments. Had kings done that, then the people would have had direction. But because kings were not present at this point in time, and they were not paying any attention to what God gave them as instructions, the result was they continually rebelled. And the result was God's judgment. No king. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. I was reading a book this past week, and Pastor Erwin Lutzer made this statement. He says, in front of Moody Bible Church, I saw a man wearing a T-shirt, and on the T-shirt says, just agree with me and everything will be okay. You know what that reminds me of? Isaiah chapter 14, the five I wills of Satan. It reminds me of also Genesis chapter 3 that we referenced a moment ago, in which you shall be as God. You make the rules. You make the decision. You do it your way. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25 are both say exactly the same thing. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Everybody's got an opinion, okay? But when that opinion disagrees with God, who's wrong? Man is. And how does it end? Okay? It will end up in death. Turn with me, if you would, for a second, to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah. Chapter 17 and verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath. I'm going to ask you to compare that to a Chico bush between here and Blanca Mountain over there as you go east out of Alamosa. He shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in a wilderness, in the salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful or anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart, that's the heart of man, that's the heart of every one of us in this room, is deceitful above all things, and desperately what? Wicked. Who can know it? Answer, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins or the conscience, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You cannot have a clear picture of what we were reading about in terms of Tim Cook and what he had to say about the right that we have within us to decide our own decision of what is right and wrong. And that if we disagree with our heart and what we think is right, then it's sin. Friends, listen to me. Sin is anything that violates the character of God. Sin is anything that you think, say, or do that is contrary to the very nature of God. Just because 1,000 or 10,000 or 1,000,000 people say it's okay or I accept this does not change God nor God's standards. And so we recognize that what happens is when we look at man who makes himself his God and sets himself up as the final decision of what is right and wrong, that person ends up going to wither and die. Well, let's ask the next question. What does it look like when God defines morality? Man or God? Well, first of all, I want to say something, and this comes from Malachi 3:6a. It says, for I am the Lord, I change not. How many of you are thankful for that this morning? I am the Lord. I change not. And we hear people say, but that was Old Testament. That was in the years gone by. That was in an earlier generation. Friends, God doesn't change. And his word does not change either. And we need to recognize that. I put in your outline Exodus 21 through 17. I'm not going to read that, but I'm going to challenge you. If you haven't read it recently, that's the Ten Commandments. We've spent since last May studying in Sunday school the Ten Commandments. We may finish up next week. But as we've studied the Ten Commandments, what we have done all along the way is we've drawn the connection between where God would have us to be under his commandments compared with where we are under man doing his own thing. And we look at what man is doing and we see a total disaster that is before us and to those who are our children and grandchildren and what they have before them. Turn with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 7. I am the Lord, I change not, we read. Verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Then it says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Who decides on the issues of morality? God's word. It is easy for us to measure whether something is in agreement or in disagreement with God's word. And furthermore, as it says, God's word is so precious that we ought to have a delight and a desire to run to that, and we ought to also say this, knowing that the heart is deceitful above all things, we ought to come to the Lord and say, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me, O Lord, know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. Let me share something with you. It's kind of amazing. We talk to our daughter in Guam about once a week. And what I've noticed over the 23 years that she's been there is whenever there is some new kind of buzz phrase that seems to be going around, when I'm talking to her 10,000 miles away, it's over there already. And I think you could probably talk anywhere else in the world and you'd find that it goes that fast. Now, my point is this. You know how easy it is for you to be influenced by what others say and do? I mean, just like that. You can pick up a little saying, and maybe you don't even think, how does that agree with God's word? Does that in any way dishonor God? Is that blasphemy in some way? We need to think about that very seriously because we are living in a world that is light years away from being in tune with God. And so we need to be in the Word and in tune with God and invite him to check us out along the way. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever in heaven. I like that. Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. We can bet on that. Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these sayings, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in the book. Now listen to me. There are people that will say, well, that just has to do with the book of Revelation. You know what? Deuteronomy says exactly the same thing. Book of Proverbs says the same thing. So the law and the prophets and the New Testament Revelation all say, don't mess with the word. According to what I found on Google, Tim Cook's worth $174 million. You know what? That $174 million can be invested however he pleases, but unless he invests it in that which God approves, it's sin. The article that I just referenced here, while they are professing that they're going to really, you know, keep things clean and so forth, they're in the very process of selling material that will impact little pre-primary students. They'll be accountable before God for that. He's saying, if we make a decision that's contrary to what our vision of morality is, then it's sin. No, you make a decision violating God's standard of morality, it's sin. And you will give an account before God. This morning, Klaus read for us Psalm 139, verse 1 through 18. I'm not going to go through that whole psalm, although I'm very tempted to. But I do want to call your attention to some things very quickly. The first thing I want you to be aware of in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12, it declares the omniscience and the omnipotence of God. But it also reflects his omnipresence. Where shall I hide from the Lord? What's the answer? You can't find a place. You can go to the highest high, the deepest deep, you can't get away from God. You say, I'll hide in the dark and he won't see me. You know what that's like? That's like somebody closing their eyes and say, you can't see me. You say, some kid did that, he's stupid. You know what adults are doing? John chapter 3 says that men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. So they're going to run to the darkness and hide. But this passage says, God's looking. God can see you. There's nothing that we do, think, or say that is hidden from God. When we ask who determines or defines morality, God does. And who is looking about how we respond to his definition of morality? God is. And you can't get away from it. David is the author of this psalm. As we read down through there, look at verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend unto heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. When Jonah got on board a boat, instead of going to Nineveh, he was headed to Tarshish. Did God know where he was? Yep. Okay. When they threw him overboard, there was actual remorse among the men on the ship because they had to throw him over. But he said, man, it's my fault that all this storm is and the whole boat's going to be torn apart if you don't get rid of me. Throw me over there. So they threw him over, and then they repented and they cried out to God because they'd thrown this man overboard. He goes down, and God had prepared a fish just the right size and location for Jonah. And read in the book of Jonah, and when he finds himself inside that fish, he finds that God was already there. He could not hide from God. Okay? You know what? We can't either. Man cannot hide from God. And furthermore, God has put within man a right definition of what is right and wrong. And man's sin is rebelling against that right definition. Romans chapter 2 said the law is written in the heart of the Gentile. So when the Gentile sins against that light that God has given him, it is sin. And God will hold him accountable. The Jews sinned against the light that God had given them through the law. And so in one sense, they were held to a higher standard. But inside, we do know the difference between right and wrong. Come back to the passage. Verse 13 through verse 18 is such an awesome description of what happens when a baby is conceived and being formed inside the belly of the mother. Thou hast possessed my reins, my very existence. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I'm going to stop there for just a second. You know I had some health issues here recently, and I was sitting in a doctor's office, and we were discussing the complexity of what was going on. And I said, well, he says, I just can't figure out what's going on here. I just don't know what happened. And I said, well, the Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. He said, what'd you say? I said, the Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. He says, I've never heard that phrase before. I said, it's in Psalm 139. Friends, listen to me. Hear me this morning. You and I are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are made in the image of God. Let us make man in our image, male and female. Let us make them. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know why? Because God chose to do that. And God chose in making us in his image for us to have a capacity to know him and to have a relationship with him and make reasoning answers or communications to how we are informed and how we make decisions and where we go from there. God had that design, and he made us different from the animals, and he gave us a living soul, and everyone is going to live for eternity. And because we were fearfully and wonderfully made, then man is unique, and he is sacred. Because God made him that way. The sanctity of life is that life is special and sacred in the eyes of God in terms of human life. And we need to not forget that. Psalmist is saying, I will praise you. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. In other words, out of sight. I am not qualified to jump into this subject. I'm just going to introduce it to you. But I find myself unbelievably fascinated with the subject of DNA. To unwind any one of you here today and take all of your DNA out and stretch it, you would go a long ways. Amen? In this same article, the same magazine, DNA, barcodes, meaning DNA is a barcode, points to the Creator. Duh. Isn't that what the scriptures already said? God knew our DNA while we were even in our mother's womb. While we were in the process of being knit together out of sight from anyone else, God was doing what he was doing. I want you to do something for me right now. I want you to turn, get close enough to talk to somebody, and say, you are a fabulous work of God. Go ahead and do that. And I want any of you crossing your fingers. You are fearfully, you are a fabulous work of God. Children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward, not his punishment. But what does abortion say? Children are a blessing. Children are a heritage. Children are a reward? No. An inconvenience. Something to be disposed of. If they any way would inconvenience us along the way. And now, what they're doing even more is not just about whether your child might be handicapped, but let's determine the sex and decide whether we want one of those or not. How crazy our society has become. Well, I could spend more time on that, but I'm going to rush on. I just want you to recognize something. God speaks to the reality of this verse in the lives of different ones. And I'm listing some of them. I'm going to give you some references real quickly. Manoah, Samson's mother, was told, Judges 13:5, "For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Isaiah 49:1, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." Jeremiah 1:5, speaking of Jeremiah, "Behold, I formed thee in the belly. I knew thee before thou camest forth out of the womb. I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." John the Baptist, Luke 1:13, "The angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Verse 41, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." Isaiah and Malachi had prophesied there was going to be a forerunner come, and John the Baptist was the fulfillment of that. The angel Gabriel spoke to Mary, Luke 1:31, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Same angel told Joseph in the book of Matthew that the reason his name would be called Jesus was because he was going to save his people from their sin. Galatians 1:15, Paul penned, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace," he goes on to declare that he went forth to serve and to obey. Friends, summing it up, let me say this. God makes the rules. God judges the decision of man relative to the rules. God can allow man freedom to make any rules and decision he wants. But as someone has said, you can make the choice you want to make, but you can't choose the consequence of the choice that you make. So when our choice violates the character of God and violates his standards of righteousness, there will be a consequence. Whether that decision is involving abortion, murder, sexual immorality, lying, stealing, lawlessness, on and on and on, whatever it might be, unless you repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus said, you must be born again, or you will not see, nor will you enter into the kingdom of God. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." I mentioned a while ago the subject of Abby Johnson. Abby Johnson, now hear me and listen up. Abby Johnson was raised in a quote-unquote Christian family and went to a quote-unquote Christian church through her life. She went away to college. And she was recruited, drafted, if you please, by Planned Parenthood because of the merciful nature that she had of how to help women. She got sucked in, first as a worker, and then ultimately became a director in Planned Parenthood. And over a period of years, I think the number was 3, it may have been 4, she had that many abortions herself. Listen to what I'm telling you. Christian people can be deceived. people can make dumb mistakes when they think they're in the midst of a tragedy and they have no other choice. The reason the Family Life Center is there, and there are thousands of those across the United States, is so those women who think they have no other choice can come there and find out there is choice. That life is a right choice. Abortion and death is the wrong choice. Friends, but there's something else, and that is this. Also to be there so that women and men who have made the decision in their time of tragedy or anxiety or whatever it might be, desperation, they need to understand that they can be forgiven. Friends, abortion is not the unpardonable sin, as wrong as it is. Repenting and acknowledging it as sin brings forgiveness. Failure to repent and try to ignore it and go on as if it didn't happen results in misery the rest of their life. This Life Center in Alamosa, as many, many others throughout the United States, have what's called post-abortive counseling for women who have aborted their baby and have decided they've made a terrible mistake. They can come in. Someone can sit down and show them from the Word of God how they can be forgiven, how they can have a new life, how they can go forward. Abby Johnson could have been condemned by those very people that were praying for her, but instead they restored her by pointing her to the Lord Jesus Christ, enabling her, helping her to confess her sin of selfishness and recognize she could have a new beginning going forth. And she has gone and changed many lives since because of it. Excuse me. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with mouth confession is made unto salvation. This morning, listen to what I say very carefully. My Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all violated God's standard of morality. We have only one viable option. That's to repent and cry out for God's mercy and trust in his provision through Jesus Christ. When we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, the Word of God says we can be saved. Hear me. Paul was involved in persecuting the church, breathing out slaughter against the church, violating the sanctity of life. He gave his witness against Stephen when Stephen was stoned to death. But you know what? God forgave him, and God used him in a marvelous way. This morning, the message of the sanctity of life is this. There is hope through Jesus Christ. There's life through Jesus Christ. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life, that you might have it what? More abundantly. That's abundantly available to every one of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, ours is not to climb up on a high horse, to try to condemn certain individuals or groups of individuals, looking down our nose in a self-righteous way as the Pharisees did. Ours is to share that we have the privilege of sharing truth and life and hope and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's anyone here that's not been washed in the blood, I pray that today might be their day of salvation. Move in our midst, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me.